Friends Church Family Online, our Caddis Friends Church Family Online. And really, we have such a huge following on just the Facebook friends who are following. We've got folks that are watching us from the West Coast, the East Coast, from the North to the South, and just so thankful that we are getting God's Word out, even with the doors of the building closed. And speaking of that, I want to announce that we're preparing ourselves to get ready to go back in the building. If everything continues to work out and the governor doesn't change anything at the last minute, we're looking at June the 7th. That's the first Sunday in June that we will be opening the buildings at Kennard and the building at Caddis for you to come in. And we know that some of you are anxious and ready. You wish we would have been in a week or two or a month ago. Me too. Well, we also know that there's folks who, whether it's existing health conditions that they're dealing with, whether it's just the fear, and they're so uncertain as to where to go and what to do yet, we know that not everyone will come back. So in the upcoming weeks, I'll be sharing more information about what we will do as far as to try to sit with families distance as we go into the building, and for you to bring your hand sanitizer so you can take care of your needs as often as you want to in the building, that we don't shake hands and hug just for a little bit till we get through to where it's a little bit more safe to get even closer. But June the 7th, mark your calendars. Those of us that are part of the church churches, we can't wait to get there. Then there's several of you who have been following us on Facebook have never been to our churches. And so I want to make sure that you know you have an extended invitation. Anytime you're ready, anytime you want to, come on in and visit our church. We hope you come once to visit. We hope you stay longer and stay for forever. Back to the song. Well, one of the things I have been doing, and I do on a regular basis, especially when we're in person at the churches, is I ask folks for what their prayer needs are. I ask what their praises are, how God's met their needs. This last few days, I've had a lot of prayer requests come in, and without naming names, because I don't know if everyone wants everything shared, so let me just, without naming names, read a list of the kinds of prayer requests that people have that are just part of our congregation that's online right now, the churches, the friends, family, and so on. And I'll start even with one of Jan and I's own prayer requests. And I have a list. In fact, some people have asked, can I pray for you? I've given them a list of several things that are going on in our lives right now. But one of the things that's happening for us tomorrow, and I would ask for all of you to pray about this for us, is we're putting our house up for sale in Kennard, a house we've owned for 42 years, and we're putting it up with a realtor tomorrow morning, and we just hope it sells quickly, that the Lord provides for a great family to move in, who will not only bless us by buying the house, but will bless the neighborhood by being good for them as well. Here's things that people wrote to me just in the last few days. There's people who need a job. Folks are praying for their grandbabies and their parents and their children. Some need financial help. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one who's just recently been lost. One person said, I'm asking God for his favor. What a wonderful request. There's a church in our area that's getting a new pastor. We pray for them. Here's just a general one. Praying for the families whose lives have been torn apart due to the virus. Wow, that's huge. And then especially the children. And we don't know how all the kids are taking this exactly, because maybe they don't tell us everything they're thinking. And then there's a wide range of folks who have prayer requests for physical needs. One obvious at this time is the COVID-19. That we have folks that I've contacted who actually have had COVID-19, or some are waiting on a test to see if they test positive. And then others have issues going on with their life and they're seeking medical testing, or they've gotten medical testing and they're waiting for results, or they're waiting on what's going to happen next. Maybe they have to have a surgery. And some know they have to have a surgery, and it's coming up, and they need prayer for that surgery to go well. Somebody prayed for is asking prayer for a grandma who has dementia. Some stomach flu, just general healing, decisions about college, loneliness, isolation, and depression. And maybe the loneliness and isolation is what leads to depression. There's anxiety and fear. There's addiction out there, and folks are fighting that. There's underlying health issues with the virus. There's cancer. Some are being tested to see if the cancer is gone. Others are still going through cancer treatment. We've even got folks that are praying for loved ones that are in assisted living or the nursing home. How about this one? Let's pray for the person who needs to accept themselves physically for who God made them to be. Another one, a pregnancy is just maybe a month from its end, and praying for a healthy baby and a mother to come through that perfectly. How about one of our congregation members is asking for his hearing to return and for his vision to not get worse? Well, God can help us with all those things. He's done things in the past. He'll do it in the future. He's perpetually our healer even. So let's go to the Lord and pray even now. Well, Father, we don't just read a list and say some scripted word to because it's prayer time. We do what we're doing right now because we know you can do something about these things. Everything on that list, what seems complicated, difficult, even impossible to us, is nothing for you to handle. And what we ask for you to do now, though, Lord, is to do it in your timing, do it according to your will, and give us the patience to wait on your answers for us, for those in our family, for our friends, for our churches, our business, our nation. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to open your Bible, you can start turning to 1 Kings chapter 17. And again, like I said earlier, this is probably one of my very favorite stories in the whole Bible. It doesn't require very many verses. In fact, as I look here, 16 verses contain this story that I'm going to read about. And it's 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'll start with verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Well, let me stop right there and kind of fill in some of the blanks about what just happened. There's a king that's sitting over Israel at this time, and his name is Ahab. Ahab is maybe the seventh or eighth king since King Solomon. If you remember the kings, Saul was the first, then David, then his son Solomon, and then the lineage of kings continues on down, and we get to Ahab. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the prior chapter, chapter 16. But if you go all through the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, it's going to give you a list of all the kings after Solomon that ruled over Israel and how evil they were. In fact, as you read through, it says this king was evil. And then the next king comes on the throne, and he's more evil than the one before. The next one comes on, he's more evil than the one before. And now, about seven kings later, we get to Ahab. And guess what? He's even more evil than the one before him. So can you see the progression of evil? Can you see the progression of how far away God's people had gotten from obeying him and following him? It's really, really bad. Hey, Maybe sometimes we think the United States of America isn't so far from the way the people of Israel were living, and even the leadership in this case. So just, I'm going to go back into the very last part of chapter 16 to just read a couple lines of what the Bible says about Ahab. It says in verse 30 of chapter 16, Ahab did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And then on down to verse 33, going into that, it says, he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. So I wanted to set that up because this guy Elijah is on the scene for the first time. So all that we know about Elijah, and maybe you've heard about him, maybe you know some or a little or a lot about him, but this is the first time we're introduced to him in the Bible. And he's facing this King Ahab, who, again, he's evil personified. He's evil on steroids, I guess we would say today. And Elijah was a prophet. So while God had hoped that the kings would lead people, not just in a governmental way, but he hoped kings would lead in a spiritual way as well. Well, they didn't. And so God used judges and prophets during this time to try to get the message and keep the message coming to the people of Israel. And so Elijah's on the scene. And he comes to Ahab, and he tells him something about, again, because of him being so evil, there's going to be judgment upon him and the people of Israel, and it's going to be this drought. Well, let me go refer back to the book of James, and there's a couple of verses I want to read here because they go right along with this story. In James, the last chapter, chapter 5, starting in the middle of verse 16, here's what it says. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Well, we probably have quoted that verse or heard that verse quoted many times. But here's what happens. Here's what the Bible says after that. What James writes is, Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell. None fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. Well, again, the book of 1 Kings doesn't tell us about that. So going back to James helps us to know that when Elijah said this, it was because he had prayed. And obviously God must have led him and directed him to do that. The other thing we should know about this story, and with Elijah telling these things to King Ahab, you may have heard the name Jezebel. Sometimes we even would people would call another person a Jezebel in a very derogatory way. Well, Jezebel was King Ahab's wife. She was from another culture, and she had other religions that she worshipped, other gods that she worshipped. And one of those gods was Baal. And when Ahab and Jezebel got together, do you think Jezebel came over and started worshiping the Lord of Israel? Uh-uh. No, Ahab began worshiping Baal and her gods. Baal was a particular god who was, he was over the rain. He was over thunder and lightning and even dew. That's what they believed. And so for Elijah to go to the king who worships this god who is the god over rain, and he tells King Ahab, it's not going to rain because I prayed for it, because the God says, that had to be pretty challenging words to hear and very hard words for Elijah to say. Well, let's go on to verse 2. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go. And I'm going to get back to that word in just a second. He says, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. Oh boy, I think there's a lot in just that that one little verse to talk about. First of all, the fact that Elijah gave some very, very negative news to the king, and the prophets of Israel had had a history of being killed by the kings who were not worshiping the God of Israel. He was in fear of his life, and God knew that. And so what God did as a way to give provision for his very life, he said, go. Get out of there. Run for your life. In fact, God told him exactly where to go. He didn't just say, go find some place to go. God said, here's where you're going to go. And in fact, when you go there, there's going to be provision for you because of this creek, because of this this little body of this stream that flows into the Jordan. I want you to go there and hide out. In fact, that's one of the words that's used. Go there and hide. I remember when I was a kid, we would play out in the yard and have games in the neighborhood where we would play cops and robbers, cowboys and Indians, play army. And one of the fun things to do was to create a hideout where the other kids couldn't find you. The army of Ahab was huge. Yet God was able to find a place, to make a place, to make a hideout for Elijah where nobody could find him until God told him what was next. Keep that in mind, would you? Because if you're looking for God's provision, he may be saying at some point, go. You're not safe where you are, go. Or, I don't want you where you are because provision is somewhere else, go. Listen for God's voice to give you direction as you seek out his provision. The other part that's really cool about this, God tells Elijah to drink from the brook and to eat what the ravens bring you. I just find this fascinating. If we think back about what the way God's provided for people in the past, we can think back when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And God fed them every day. Remember what happened? They would wake up in the morning and there'd be manna on the ground. They'd go pick it up and they'd have enough to eat that day. Well, the next day it would happen, the next day and the next day. Why wouldn't God have just provided manna to Elijah so he could sustain himself? I don't know. But he says in this case, the way he's going to give provision was in a supernatural way, different than manna from heaven, and it was going to be through using an animal. And not just any animal. God didn't say, go to that brook and hide out and I'll send some birds. He specifically mentioned ravens. Well, the reason I think that's interesting, if you look up and do a little research on ravens, they're not just from Baltimore and playing football. They're meat eaters. I mean, they'll eat other things too, but they're meat eaters, and in particularly decaying meat, rotting flesh. Hope no one's eating their breakfast right now. Now, you think, okay, so here's an animal, a bird, whose beak has been plunged into a rotting flesh of an animal, and that's the carrier who's going to make the delivery. This is the DoorDash of the ancient times, bringing food, and yet that's the way God did it. And do you think, we're scared to death if someone sneezes or coughs and this invisible droplets go through the air, we might catch a virus. And yet God was able to take a very unclean bird and provide bread and meat for breakfast and dinner, breakfast and supper, depending on how you say it, for Elijah. And then also think about the fact of that God was able to control the birds to do this, the ravens to do this. It just shows the supernatural power of God and how much control he has over everything. Weather, the animal kingdom. You think way back at the Noah and the Ark. God didn't say, hey, I need some guys to go round up animals two by two. Go hunt them, go trap them, but I need you to bring them alive. No. God somehow communicated with the animals that the right pair came walking at the right time toward the ark, and in a very organized way, somehow got in the boat. Another time God used the animals to do his bidding, to help him with a situation with people, is when he told a great big fish, I need you to go swim toward a boat. A guy's going to fall overboard, and when he goes down, I need you to open your mouth and take him in. Don't bite him, don't chew on him, and don't digest him, which is the natural thing. If a fish eats something, that's what's going to happen. But for 3 days, Jonah sits inside that big fish. God has control of everything. So he was able to tell ravens, one of them, there might have been a whole crew of them, don't know. But he found the perfect meat, the perfect bread, and fed Elijah for a long, long time. But guess what? It wasn't raining. Just like Elijah had prayed for, it stopped raining. In fact, we know as we read the whole story, it didn't rain for 3 years. So the drought actually started affecting Elijah. And what ends up happening is the place God had told him to hide, the brook's starting to dry up. So let's see what happens next when we go to verse 5. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him food brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. You know, sometimes when God actually tells us to go, when he tells us to do something, and we actually are obedient, and we go and we do, sometimes things turn out and it's not that great. In fact, even though God's provided us for where he told us to go, now he's going to tell us to go somewhere else because there's now provision somewhere else. And that's what starts to happen in verse 8. It says, then the Lord said to Elijah, once again, he starts with this, go. Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Well, first of all, know that this drought that was happening was regional. I mean, it was where he was headed, they were dealing with the drought too. In fact, we're going to find out as we continue the story. And then I find I've always got more questions as I read stories in the Bible, maybe than I have any answers. And I'm thinking, why would God, with all the people he could have sent Elijah to, why would he choose a widow? It wasn't like, I feel my heart goes out for every widow or widower today in our society. It's got to be hard to have lost your mate and to be alone. And that's very difficult, I'm sure. But multiply that times hundreds, and we find a situation of widows at the time of Elijah were a lot worse. If you didn't have a husband, you didn't have anyone caring for you, unless maybe you had a son, old enough son that could take care of you. But for the most part, you were probably very impoverished as a widow. Now, so why wouldn't God have said, hey, I'm going to send you to this town since the brook has dried up, and I'm going to hook you up with the mayor or the governor or the guy who owns several ranches of sheep, because they'll have plenty. They can take care of you. They're surviving this drought. They've prepared. They've got the resources. But sometimes God doesn't work that way, does he? So sometimes when he even directs us for provision, he may send us to a place where it doesn't make sense that why would I go that direction? Why would I go to that person? Why would I go to that resource when it seems like they don't have much to offer? Well, if God says go, and that's the key here, if God says go and he tells you where to go, I'd say it's best to go. So he gets to this, he obeys his instruction. In verse 10 it says, so he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks for a fire. I don't know if she had a big W on her outer coat, or if he got an impression from the Lord that, hey, that's the one, she's it. But he recognized that's who she was. And he says this to her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? Okay, well, water was probably scarce because of the drought, but okay, I'll go get you some water. But then he asks this, he says, as she was going to get it, he called her and says, bring me a bite of bread too. Verse 12, but she said, the widow said, I swear by the Lord your God. Notice that. Where he was sent, where God sent Elijah, wasn't to a place that was with other Israelites. It wasn't to a place where they worshiped the same God. This was actually a place where they're still worshiping. This widow was a worshiper of her pagan gods, and yet she recognized Elijah as a prophet of the God of Israel, and she's swearing now by Elijah's God. I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. Go check the bread box. Go open the pantry. Check the fridge. Look in my pockets. I'm telling you what, there's no bread to be found. In fact, I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die. Man, it's gotten bad. Not only was she out of food, but apparently she didn't have resources of a neighbor or any other extended family that could help her out just for a little while longer. She realized this was it. I've got enough for one more meal. Not much of a meal either. If her and her son, must have been a younger kid, if her and her son get a biscuit. But that's the situation. And yet when Elijah hears that all she's got is this little bit left, he says something that almost sounds very, very selfish, and yet it's all instructed by God, and it's to test this woman's faith. Obviously, listen to what happens next. Verse 13, but Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid to use up your last flour and oil for me. He just told her, don't be afraid. He said, go ahead and do just what you've said, and make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left over to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, and he tells her what Lord he's talking about, the God of Israel, says this, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. Well, that's not going to happen because there's nowhere to get more grain to make flour. There's no more olive trees producing their fruit to squeeze out some oil. And yet this woman, this widow, knowing that she has to care for herself and she has this son to care for, she's got to make a decision do I give up what we need? What would you do? What would I do? When the Lord says go, do I go? Do you? When the Lord says to give something, when it seems like it doesn't make sense, it's not economical, it's not practical to give this thing in this situation, would you give? Would I give? Well, she did. She did exactly what Elijah told her to do. Maybe she didn't have any, maybe she thought, well, what have I got to lose? I'm going to die anyhow. And so she goes ahead and makes Elijah a biscuit himself. And then she takes what little must be left over and makes a mini biscuit for herself and her son, probably thinking, even though she had the faith to do what she did, probably thinking, this is it. But here's how the story ends. And boy, I do wish there was more to the story. But this is good enough. Verse 15. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. Not a few weeks, not a few months, but probably for a few years. Because the drought lasted 3 years. And we don't know at what point Elijah was here during the drought. And then in the last verse that I'll read, it says, there was always, let me say that again, there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised Elijah. Wow. Perpetual provision. You know, right before each Sunday, I will post something on Facebook as kind of a teaser as to what's coming up for that Sunday's sermon. And this Sunday, or this end of this week, what I had posted was a picture that Ruby Tuesday uses in their advertisement of their what they call the Endless Garden Bar. Endless, as if it's infinite, as if it's perpetual. Well, you know, it's not. In fact, I've been to Ruby Tuesday, and I bet you have too, and their garden bar is about 8 or 10 feet long, and there's an end to it. In fact, even in the advertisement that I posted on a Facebook message, I think it says that there's 55 items, not 56, not 100, not 1,000 or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000, not endless ingredients. There's nothing endless about what Ruby Tuesday advertises as their endless garden bar. I think another restaurant example. I've seen where they'll advertise under the beverage section, bottomless iced teas, bottomless iced tea or bottomless soft drinks. And I'm thinking, well, there's a bottom to this. They don't just, the server doesn't come and bring a pitcher or a hose and start pouring iced tea in the glass that just continues to fill and fill. No, there's a limit to it. It holds 16 ounces. It holds 32 ounces. There's a limit. It's not perpetual. It's not bottomless like that's the way the world would advertise it. And I remember one other little example of things that seemed perpetual to me, seemed like they were infinite or endless, way back when I was a little kid. I grew up playing with Army Man, an Army set, a farm set, Tonka trucks, those kinds of things. My sister, Debbie, was 2 years younger than me, and she had her own toys that she played with, which I didn't want anything to do with, except this one little thing I was fascinated by. She had a baby doll that came with a bottle, a little plastic baby bottle, and when you would hold the bottle upright, it was full of milk, it looked like, and then when you would tip it down to the to the baby's mouth, it was all gone. And I'm thinking, how did that work? I can't tell you how many times I picked up that bottle and watched that milk fill up and empty and fill up and empty. It seemed like it was perpetual. It seemed like it was forever. Well, what I'm trying to say with today's message, there's things that the world would tell us are endless, bottomless, seems like it's forever, seems like it's ongoing, seems like it's perpetual. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you and remind me that only our God is perpetual. And his provisions can be perpetual. And his provisions can even be supernatural. So remember this, just simply. If God says go, go. If God says give, give. And then watch for the provision to come. Let me pray. Father, we can rest in assurance because you did it for this lady, and I can testify that you've done it for me and Jan, where provision seemed that it wouldn't come through, and yet you made appliances last longer than they were supposed to. You kept the car running further than it should have. The food in the refrigerator didn't seem to go down as quickly as would be natural. Lord, it's not just a story in the Bible. It's a story in my life and others' lives that we could share as to how you've provided for us in a perpetual way. Now, I'm praying that you would continue to meet our needs, and I'm praying especially today for those who need God's perpetual provision, that you would show it to them, that they would have a testimony in the days to come of how you provided and continued to provide when it seemed like it was impossible. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, of course, go, be blessed and be a blessing.